Allow me to bid you all welcome in the Lord's name to the Lord's house upon the Lord's day. It's good to see you gathered in. We praise the Lord that the doors of his house are opened again for the worship of him who alone is worthy of all worship and glory and honour. And I pray, and it is our prayer, and we will pray for this very shortly, that the Lord will presence himself with us and that he will bless us, bless our every heart and draw us close to him. Because believer, we need him. And sinner, you need him. And so we will endeavour now to pray. But briefly, let me just give a word of welcome to those who are watching online. Thank you for joining us once again. You're very welcome to join us upon the Lord's Day. Please do remember to look at our website for any news or updates that might be there. And that is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. Thank you for joining us. Let us all together approach the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray, please. Almighty and merciful and holy and eternal Lord, we call upon thy holy and precious name only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we praise thy name. We praise thee for giving us life. We praise thee for all thy blessings granted unto us, Lord, that thou art a good father. Thou art just and mighty, and by thy strength thou hast sustained us in life. We thank thee for all the blessings given unto us this past week. We thank thee, O God, for the greatest blessing and the greatest gift of all, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for him as he is revealed in the scriptures. We thank thee that he is God, who became man. O God, we give thee praise and glory that there is a gospel to proclaim, Lord, and that thou hast saved so many of us in this building and who are watching online. And we rejoice, O Lord, that the gospel is still to go forth, that it is still a day of grace, that those who are outside of Jesus Christ may yet hear the gospel and be saved. Lord, glorify thy name in the filling of the hearts of thine own people and in saving the souls of those who are not yet thy people. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for thy goodnesses towards us. But Lord, wilt thou forgive us of every sin? Those who are thine, who are thy people, who know the powerful cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, we come before thee, Lord. We confess, Lord, that we have sinned against thee in our hearts, Lord, with our hands and with our thoughts and with our mouths. But Lord, we know that thou art faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the precious blood of the Lamb. Forgive us, Father. Grant that we may rise up in worship towards thee, that we may approach the holy name of God. Lord, remember all those of thy congregation, of thy flock, Lord, who aren't able to be with us this morning. Lord, we do pray for thee to presence thyself with them and to comfort them, if be they far in age or unwell, are concerned about coming out into public because of the COVID-19. Whatever the reason is that keeps them away, Lord, wilt thou bless them, encourage them? Will they heal those who are sick? Wilt thou comfort those who do mourn? Remember our sister still. Remember Heather, O God. Draw nigh unto her. And we thank thee and rejoice, O Lord, that thou hast answered this prayer, and she can rejoice in her God and Saviour, who is her comforter. Lord, remember all those who grieve. We do pray, O God, for Thee to help us this morning to worship Thee. We do pray, O Lord, that Thou will pour out Thy Spirit upon this meeting. For it is Thou that makest the feast. It is Thou, O God, and we need Thee, that we do not have a dead religion, but that we have a lively and Spirit-filled worship, living worship, that we may approach Thee in spirit and in truth. O God, we do pray for Thy church. We do pray, Lord, for Thee to pour out Thy Spirit and to revive Thy work. Lord, to cause great reformations to take place, because we are a backsliding people. And Lord, to pour out Thy Spirit, the great awakenings will take place. Lord, Thou hast visited this country. Thou hast visited the world with a rebuke and a judgment. We pray, O God, for Thy visitation in mercy and grace. Remember this city, Lord. Have mercy, O God. Remember this neighborhood. O Lord, have mercy. We pray for all of those in power, nationally, provincially, civilly. Lord, we pray for Thee to grant them wisdom, to guide them, to grant them Thy fear, that we may lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. O Lord, and draw us to love Thee more. Forgive our every sin. And fill us with Thee, full deep within, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask our sister to come and to play hymn 588. Hymn 588, a great Reformation hymn from the hand of Martin Luther himself. I'll read for you and to you the first two verses. Although it's such a great hymn, I'd love to read all four. Maybe verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Verse 4, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Thank you very much, Wendy. I appreciate your ministry and music. We'll now open the scriptures of truth this morning to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1. Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1. And we'll read a small portion from this chapter. There'll be more reading of God's word during the sermon itself, so this is a fairly short reading. And we're reading from verse 12 down to verse 20. And we'll do as we have been doing, taking in turns. So I will read the first verse, and then we'll all read together the following verse, and then take it in turns in that way. Please hear and read with faith in your hearts the precious and life-saving word of God. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 1. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Amen. Amen. Now, for those who are visiting us, this is a foreshortened service. There was only one moment of musical ministry. Normally, there would be a lot more singing and the like. So it's a little bit more compressed than is usually the case. So it is at the time for the preaching of God's word already. But before we hear the word of God, let us approach the Lord, seeking that much needed illumination for our minds and our souls. Let's pray, please. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the word of Christ. We thank thee that we have heard the voice of God. Oh God, we're not worthy, but we are grateful. And Lord, we do pray that by thy word that thou wilt work faith in our hearts, that thou wilt enable us to understand. And Lord, that it will not remain in the ears, but it will enter into the mind. And that it will go from the mind and it will drip into the heart. Lord, this is the true soul food. This is the bread of life. And we do pray, Lord, for thee to bless us and help us now to hear the word of God, to believe the word of God, to be rebuked by the word of God, to be instructed by the word of God, to be corrected by the word of God. And Lord, give unto me all that I need. Give me thy grace and thy spirit, the unction that is needed to preach the word of God, to feed the flock, to warn the sinner. Give unto me thy spirit, O Lord, and we pray that thou wilt be exalted. We pray only in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory, Father. Amen. Amen. Are there things in life that are stronger than you are? Well, if you go through your head, you probably come out with a very long list of things. I didn't ask, are there people stronger than you are? Because there's always somebody bigger and stronger and whatever. Are there things stronger than you? And what do I mean? Well, for example, anything that has a strong pull on your heart or on your mind or on your attention, on your life in any way, even your belly. Now, for an example of the belly, is chocolate stronger than you are? So I hear that. I hear the weak people. Is chocolate stronger? Does chocolate have a strong pull? Can you not say no to chocolate? You don't have to put your hands up. But these are things that we cannot say no to. These are things that we cannot easily resist. We cannot withstand them. They are irresistible. And there are many things that we can consider irresistible in our own lives. Things that we cannot fight against. Things, people, movements that we can't, just as one human being. Things that we cannot say no to. But here in the context of the Church of God, there is only truly one irresistible person. There's only one who is truly irresistible when it pleases him to call you to himself, because there is a powerful and a divine drawing taking place to draw you to him, and that is not to be resisted. That cannot be withstood. John 6 and verse 44 and 45 is this witness from the mouth and the lips of Jesus Christ himself. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So there's a drawing, and there's a learning, and then there's an approaching. But when the Father draws us to Jesus Christ, it is an irresistible drawing. We're pulled, we're drawn. And then this Jesus, whom we may have despised, we may have ignored in our lives, however the relationship or the lack of relationship was before the Father drew us to Christ, he suddenly becomes irresistible to our soul. Irresistible to us. And we don't want to resist. Now, we could not and we would not say yes to Jesus, but when we're drawn irresistibly to him, then by God's grace, he is irresistible. And I'd like, with the Lord's help this morning and this evening, to examine with the Lord's gracious help the irresistible drawing power of Christ in the calling of his disciples, both as regards salvation and discipleship. And so this morning's message is entitled, "The Irresistible Person of Christ." The irresistible person of Christ. Irresistible. Jesus is irresistible. In all the meanings of that wonderful word. Let us read together as we examine the irresistible first meeting. Let us read together John and chapter 1. The irresistible first meeting. John chapter 1 and verses 35. To 42. John chapter 1 and verse 35. "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master, that is, schoolmaster, teacher, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messias, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. I know some people say Cephas, but it's a K in the Greek, so there you go. The first, the irresistible first meeting. This is the first recorded meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with any of his future disciples that we just read now in John. And where was that? Well, it was by the River Jordan somewhere. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, we know from the witness of the New Testament that it was somewhere parallel in the River Jordan with Jericho. So fairly well south. Or anywhere up to where the river Arnon enters into, I hope your geography is good enough, about 100 miles stretch, somewhere around that area. So well below Samaria, by the way. So there he is. He meets them at the ministry of John the Baptist, and two of John's disciples had Christ pointed out to them by John himself. This is the whole point of John's ministry, to be that great signpost to Jesus Christ. And here he gets the chance. He has two of his disciples, and as Christ walks past, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. Look, God's own Lamb. And to the religious Jew, this name especially, not only, but especially refers to the Passover Lamb. He's saying that's the Passover Lamb there. The Lamb of the Passover. What is that? The Lamb of deliverance from wrath. The Lamb of deliverance from slavery. The Lamb that saved from the last plague of Egypt. Because the death of the Passover Lamb meant the shedding of blood. It meant the painting of the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts. So that whoever was in that house, whoever was under the blood of the Lamb, was saved from the angel of death. Was saved from God's wrath. Behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he understood this. How do we know that he understood this? Because he goes and finds his own brother and says, This is the Christ. I think we found the Messiah. He's convinced. He understands what John has said. And no doubt other sermons of John have added, and his own study of the scriptures have added to his understanding. But as we know, when somebody or a disciple or anybody in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, understands this, that Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Christ of God, that is revealed to him by the Father. And it is very possible, although I don't have evidence for it, that these two disciples, one of whom is mentioned as Andrew, the other one is very probably John the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why do we think that it's John? Why does John Calvin think that it's John? Why do other people think it's John? Because John, when he talks about himself, never mentions himself by name, but we get an eyewitness detail of the account. And it would certainly make sense as we examine how all the other disciples are drawn and called. This disciple without name is also drawn and called. But it is very probable and possible that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, which is before the time that we've read in John 1, or the portion that we read in John 1, and there is more details to be looked at that in due time, but it's very probable that they also heard the voice that came from heaven. John declares that he heard the voice. And as we examine, we're not sure if he saw the spirit in the bodily form of a dove descending. That's not clear from scripture. But he definitely heard a voice because he witnesses of hearing the voice. Is it then possible that other disciples around John also heard the voice? Maybe. But here's a guarantee. John told them that he heard the voice. John preached and taught his own disciples. This is the Christ. This is the one that I'm not worthy to stoop down and unbuckle his sandals. So, here we have That possibility that they heard that witness, but they might have heard it secondhand. But that in and of itself, and the preaching of John, and here this, the short sermon of John, "Behold the Lamb of God," was enough to work faith in Andrew's heart towards Jesus. And so they're drawn to Christ. There's a drawing going on here. They're drawn to Christ, and having been drawn to see Christ and approach Christ, Andrew's so excited. He's zealous. He wants to go and tell his own brother, Peter, who is also there in the area. Is Peter then also a disciple of John? We don't know. He might have been of the many people who came at the preaching of John to hear of the baptism for the repentance of sins. He might have been of the many who came for that purpose. It's not clear and it's not revealed. And so, as John the Baptist was a signpost to Jesus Christ, you see what happened now? Andrew becomes a signpost to Jesus Christ for Peter and for others. We know that that is quite a characteristic of Andrew. As we look at how he works, is that he brings people to Jesus Christ. I believe there are three occasions in the New Testament where we see that. And that is, of course, must be the true desire of every truly born again believer. Those who have been truly drawn to Jesus Christ, irresistibly drawn to him who is irresistible, is that we desire that others will be drawn irresistibly to him, that he will reveal himself to them as irresistible, as someone to be desired. And that would be a humbling privilege for every born again believer, to point a sinner to Jesus Christ. "Behold my Lamb of God." Well, maybe you're fearful, maybe you're insecure about doing this. Well, we should do what Andrew and John did in verses 38 and 39. What did they do? They came to learn from Jesus. They came to spend time with Jesus. They came to commune with the Lord himself. Spending time with Christ and learning from Christ. Well, without those two ingredients, the cake of evangelism will not rise. It won't. If it doesn't rise, it'll be flat, it could be burnt, it'll be unpalatable, maybe even forced, maybe even legalistic. No, sweet communion with Christ is the balm for the weak, for the timid, for the unsure, even for the brash. That we'll do it in his strength and we'll do it with his comfort. Because Christ will strengthen and equip us to serve him. And he's drawn them to him. And he's beginning that equipping. But we must, as they did, abide with Christ. We must abide. We must spend that time, that precious time with Jesus Christ. Christ promised as much in John 15 and verses 7 and 8. He says this. He says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." Two things, two-way traffic. "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." See, that is a clear doctrine that sheds light upon what we see here, and upon our own need to speak of Christ, in spite of our timidity. Whatever it might be that stands in the way. Our fear of rejection. Our fear of our sister never speaking to us again. Whatever it might be. And it is my desire that we will, as Christ's disciples, be discipled by Jesus, by his word, be strengthened by his spirit, be given opportunity by God's grace to be soul winners to Christ. Individually. And as a congregation, as a fellowship of born again believers, that we may be enabled and given the opportunity by God to point out, "Behold the Lamb of God," to many in life, in this city, in our own family, circle of friends, colleagues at work, that the Lord will increase our desire and he will give us opportunity to sow the seed of the gospel. Because everybody needs that first meeting with the irresistible Christ. So we've seen that first meeting. Secondly, the irresistible fame-filled ministry. The irresistible fame-filled ministry. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 4. We'll just read verses 14 to 16 and a few other scattered verses in chapter 4. The irresistible fame-filled ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and Jesus returned, so he's just been tempted of the devil and conquered the lies of the devil. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him, a report of him, through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Go down with me to verse 31. So he's in Galilee. Verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Come down with me to verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue, that's the Capernaum's synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Amen. And so immediately after Christ's defeat of Satan at the temptation in the wilderness, and as Mark's account makes clear, as we've looked at, he then began his public preaching ministry. He goes out and declares, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now Mark doesn't actually tell us where that's taking place, and it might have been very much in the area where he was at the time, around about Judea. Around where John was, or the wilderness area. That's not clear, but what we do see here is very clearly that he does come back up to Galilee. And we know from John's gospel that that Andrew and John, they abode with him, and then they went up to Galilee with him. So that's starting putting the puzzle pieces together as we're looking at the different gospel accounts and seeing the detail that has been revealed to Mark, or been revealed to John, or been revealed to Luke. And to Matthew, but Matthew and Mark's account on the call of the disciples is very similar. But we see here then in Luke 4 and verse 14 then that he returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. So going from Judea, so we have Judea is that large main section of the Holy Land, and then there's Samaria in, to the north of that, and then to the north of that there's another Jewish area called Galilee. And that's where the Lord is now. That's where we have the Sea of Galilee. And so it would suggest this. It would suggest that after his baptism, that he's still round in Judea, because he's in the Judean wilderness, for at least 40 days. And sometime after those 40 days, maybe day 41, John points out him out again to his disciples. And that's when we have that first meeting. But then he goes up to Galilee. And it would appear that the men with whom he travelled, so James, we don't know if James was there, Andrew, Peter, John, Andrew and John and Peter, that they would have travelled up with him. But we don't see them mentioned here specifically until he comes to Capernaum. And so it's probable that they return to the family business, to the fishing business. And Christ himself we see travelling around the region. We see him in verse 16, but he goes to his old hometown of Nazareth in one part of Galilee. And later on he goes to Peter's hometown of Capernaum. And it is likely, well, we know, he stayed at Peter's house when he was in Capernaum. And that's where we see that miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But we see Christ's irresistible reputation building up in a very short time. Because we see in verse 40, as soon as the Jewish Sabbath was over, as soon as Saturday evening appeared, as soon as they were free to travel, they all did. They brought all the sick out of Capernaum, and probably from the outlying villages, but definitely those in the town of Capernaum, the market and fishing town, Capernaum, that they went to the door, and he healed absolutely everybody who came to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. There were none left unhealed when Christ heals. A sharp contrast with all the false healers and false evangelists around today, who make all sorts of claims but can never claim this, that all that were sick that came to him, they could lay their hands upon them and healed every single one of them. So we see Christ's irresistible reputation. The people are flocking to him. They're flocking to be healed by him. But we'll see very shortly they're flocking to be taught by him. All the infirm would come to him. His reputation as a divinely sent preacher, as divinely sent of God with divine power to heal, to confirm the word that he preached. Many came, irresistible, drawn to him. The multitudes that came to hear him throughout his whole ministry. But here at the very beginning of his ministry, he's not just starting off with a small little group, and it takes many years to build up a reputation. Very quickly, the power of his preaching, the power of his miracles is seen, and it draws many to Christ himself, to the spiritually hungry multitudes. Here is food for the soul. Here is no dry list of 1,000 regulations that the scribes were to give. Here is no harsh, judgmental legalism of the Pharisees. Here is a prophet sent of God, some would say. Here is Elijah, some would say. Here is Christ, others would know. And he drew them to hear what? To hear rules and regulations, to hear religious banter, to hear moralism. No, to hear what? The gospel. To hear the gospel that they could be saved. The drawing power of the gospel is seen in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it is, let it be, and I'm sure it is, our prayer that the Lord would so work in this city and neighborhood. That there would be that irresistible draw to the gospel, irresistible draw to the Christ of the gospel. His power and to his glory, that there would be an irresistible working of the Spirit. But Romans 10 and verse 14 says this, and it is the challenge. Let us take that in prayer with us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And here we have the preacher of preachers. People call Spurgeon the Prince of Preachers. Here we have the King of Preachers. The true preacher of all preachers, Jesus Christ. We've seen the first meeting, we've seen the fame-filled ministry, and thirdly, the irresistible fishing miracle. The irresistible fishing miracle. We see that in Luke chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible still open in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, glance across the page, turn the page. And let us read a small portion from chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, that is, go out into the deep and drop the nets, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. And so we understand from this context that Christ is still continuing his powerful preaching ministry, the irresistible gospel ministry of Christ in the region of Galilee. And here he is preaching at the very coast of Galilee, probably at a harbour or an inlet near Capernaum, but that's not mentioned. But what is mentioned here is the Sea of Galilee. It's here called the Lake Gennesaret. That's an interesting stretch of water because it has other names as well. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, and it's also in the old part of the Old Testament, it's called Kinnereth. But it's the same stretch of water. And these people, what are they doing? They're pressing upon him to hear the word of God. It's made clear here. They're pressed upon him to hear the word of God. They were desirous to be fed for their souls. We know there are other times that they were desirous to see miracles. They were desired to be fed with miraculously created bread. But here they are so hungry to hear the word of God. They're hungry to be taught the gospel truths. They desire to understand God's word better. So here we have the living word of God drawing people to the word of God. But it also works the other way around, because the word of God, it draws us to the living word of God. Maybe you want more of Christ, like these people wanted more of Christ. Well, therefore, you are to study Christ more. Study and learn of Christ through the word of Christ. You want to know Christ better, then find Christ as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures. Listen to Christ. Be taught of Christ. But as with all good and healthy relationships, it is a two-way thing. We need to communicate with him. Good communication is hearing and it's speaking. And as you receive the word of Christ, we're to obey the word of Christ, but we're to pray to Christ. And prayerful meditation and study is vital. I'm not telling the seasoned Christian anything new, but I'm reminding us all that to find more of Christ. Do you hunger for more of Christ? Yes, you do, Christian. Do you want more of Jesus in your life and in your heart and in your soul and in your thoughts? Do you want to be closer to God? Of course you do. You might not always want it, because you notice the deadness of your soul. You notice the coldness of your heart. You notice the resistance in the flesh. You notice the thousand and one things that fill your life, and let alone the distractions of the enemy. And yet somewhere, and that sometimes this desire is warmer than at other times, but surely we desire to approach and to be with and have sweet fellowship with him who loves us and gave himself for us. Surely that is the case. And this is what we need to do. We need to press upon him. Maybe not pressing upon him. He does not rebuke anybody for pressing upon him. He desires to teach them and to preach them. And so we know Christ. Christ is revealed to us in his word. But coupled with that is the experience that we have with Christ, that confirms the word, that confirms the working of the word in our lives. So that is an experienced knowledge of Christ. Not only in the head, but in the heart, in our lives, and therefore to be seen in our resultant actions. Now, because the crowds were so drawn to Christ, irresistibly they wanted the word of Christ. They wanted to hear more of Christ, but they were, you can see them pushing against him at the shore, and as he's trying to maybe stand, I can just imagine this, that the Lord is standing back to just to be able to see all people, because if there's one man in the middle of a crowd, then there's not going to be much projection of his voice unless he's standing above them. But here we are on the coast. You can imagine that it's flat. Anyway, whatever the situation was, the Lord's solution is this. He sees these two fishing boats, they're moored. If you know nothing about fishing, that just means they're parked. Two ships parked on the shore, moored on the shore of Galilee. And he approaches one. And these fishing families, as we've discovered, there's two families. We have the Jonas family, we have the Zebedee family. And they work together as a partnership. So now we've understood a little bit more of the backstory as we read in John. And now we're coming here into Luke 5. So we know something, that Andrew is convinced that this is the Christ. He's told Peter that this is the Christ. And now Christ comes towards them, continuing this powerful preaching ministry. And he asks, may I get into the boat? He wants to get in that boat. He wants to bring that boat just a little bit offshore. Why? Because then he will make for himself a most natural auditorium. And there he is on the water, on a boat, and he makes a very natural pulpit to preach to the people. And that's what he does. He preaches to them. He teaches them and he preaches to them. And having powerfully preached within close earshot of Peter and Andrew, Christ then encourages them to go into the deeper waters and to fish. Now these fishermen, what did they do? They went fishing at night. They went fishing at night when the fish would come up to the surface. They'd feed on the plankton. It was safe. They weren't scared off by the light, or they weren't scared off by any enemies. And so the obvious time for a man to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee was at night. And that's what they'd been doing. The previous night they had been fishing and they'd caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. And although you can imagine now that a seasoned fisherman would turn around and say, you must be joking. We fish at night. And even last night we caught nothing. So why are we to go during the day when there won't be a fish in sight? There won't be a fish within reach of the deepest of nets. And yet we see something of a trust building in Peter's heart. Something of a trust, something of a faith that's growing there. Because he says this, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I will do it. Irresistible power of Christ to draw his own to himself. And as soon as Peter and Andrew did exactly what Christ commanded them to do, they obeyed the word of Christ, they went out, and what happened then? We have that the net filled so much, the net enclosed the whole shoal of fish, or however many it was, but it was a multitude. It's interesting how that word is repeated. We have the crowds of the people, and we have the multitude of the fish. Again, that does point to something. But it was so heavy laden with fish, as they're trying to draw that net in, they're trying to draw that net in onto the side, into the boat. They're emptying the fish into the boat, but the net itself is breaking. They have to beckon to their partnership, the partner spaceship, the boat to come over. And they do, and they fill their boat. But you can see then the gunwales, the sides of the boat are getting so low and so deep that they're almost taking in water. They're so heavily laden. You know, before even being called to follow Jesus Christ and to become a fisher of man, 3.5 years before the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were caught in the gospel net, Peter sees a glimpse of the bountiful catch that will be his. For Christ's sake and by the power of Christ. But notice Peter's reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He falls down at his knees. He can't fall down at his feet because they're up to their knees in fish. See the honest detail of the scriptures. He fell down at Jesus' knees. And he's overwhelmed by Christ's power. But he senses something of Christ's purity. Because he says, depart from me. for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But notice that Christ does not leave him. Christ does not depart from him, because Christ is calling him and drawing him. No, he says this to the repentant and to the fearful Peter. He says, fear not. There in verse 10, fear not. From henceforth, thou, personal, thou shalt catch men. And what Christ is really saying here is what he'll later on repeat when he gets back to the land, when he does actually call Peter and James and John and Andrew to serve him and to follow him. You know, the sinner with the most grievous sins to his name. We have very little of the backstory of Peter himself as a man. We don't know how reckless he was as a youth. We don't know what a hypocrite he was as a Jew. But it doesn't matter whether you've got a million sins or 20 billion sins to your name. The sinner with the most grievous of sins to his name will not be rejected by Jesus. As he is now coming, Peter, we see this is clear repentance. It says a confession. I'm a sinner, Lord. I can't be near a holy Lord. I'm unholy. But Jesus does not reject him. And even the believer who is born again with his collection of failings and weaknesses and bosom sins, will also never be rejected by Jesus Christ. He has called the unrighteous to himself, and he will not depart from them. No, believer, when you are convicted of your sin and you come to the Lord and you seek that cleansing and that absolution and that forgiveness of all your sins, do you know what the Lord says? I forgive you, follow me still. You see, in the first meeting, the fame-filled ministry, the fishing miracle, and finally, the irresistible focus by Mark. The irresistible focus by Mark. Because we've seen we've seen John's background. We've seen Luke's detailed account of the events that lead up to the calling of the first disciples. We read actually in Mark, and as I said, Matthew's account is very similar, of the actual call of the first four disciples. We see the actual call and we see the response of Peter, Andrew, James and John. But you know what it is, very clear, and the Lord willing, we'll be examining that in more detail, those verses from Mark that we read together this evening. But it's clearly Christ's desire to have his own people to be fellow laborers in the gospel. He hasn't set up a priestly class and then a common class. Because all truly born again people are priests of God. You know, you hear an awful lot about egalitarianism and equality and this, that and the other. None of which is true, equality or egalitarianism, by any means. But in Christ, we're all one. Whether we're slave or free, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Christ. There is one level. There is spiritual oversight, but not lordship. There is covenant headship in a family, but to be a sacrificial servant. There are all these things that point that we're to be more Christ-like, and we see that Christ doesn't come here in the gospel ministry lording it over people. No. He desires to have his own people, all of his people, to be fellow laborers with him. Yes, he calls specifically for specific functions, but the general call there, and it is an act of love, because Jesus Christ loves his people, and he loves to be with his people, and he loves to labor with his people. And you know what? He will happily be their yoke fellow in life, and in the church, and in the neighborhood, as he continues to build his church. And he gives grace, and he gives abundant grace to save us, yes, to sustain us, to cause us to serve him, and he gives it. He gives this strength, he gives this power, he gives all of himself to us, nothings, creatures of dust and ash, sinners, redeemed sinners, still sinners. in of ourselves unrighteous, but we have his righteousness. And he desires, as an expression of his irresistible love, to use us, to give us grace, to give us power, all from him. And then when we obey him, he will then reward us with eternal rewards. So he who saved us, and nothing of ourselves, gives us grace to serve him, not of ourselves, and then gives us eternal rewards because he caused us to serve him. What a Saviour. What a God. What a gospel. What a hope. What a future. And these are the highest and undeserved graces and kindness of God given to us, because he makes his enemies into his friends. He makes strangers into his followers. He makes the incompetent into his servants. And he never leaves us alone. He doesn't depart from us. Ever. Christ can hide himself from the backslider. Christ can rebuke his own as a fatherly rebuke. But depart? Never. 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 And Christ truly calls all of his own to serve him. In different ways and at different times and for different lengths of time. But our response, and whatever it might be, whatever that call might be, or repeated calls, or our response is to obey and what? To be faithful. That's all the Lord desires. And yet that is such a thing. To be faithful to Christ. Now, some he calls to be fishermen, as we see here, to be fishers of men for the catching of souls. Others he calls to be shepherds for the feeding and caring of souls. But whatever the Lord calls to be, and wherever the Lord calls us, he draws us closer to himself. Well, we must do it. It is only Christ that strengtheneth me in all these things. And what does the Lord want to do with us? Well, he wants to disciple us. He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us on so many different levels that we will be discipled by him, that we can call him our master, our rabbi, our teacher, our friend. And as Christ has had his eyes upon these disciples days, weeks, months before he actually comes to the ships where they're mending the nets and actually calls them, as we read in Mark chapter 1, so the Lord has his eye and long had his eye on you and me to serve him in whatever capacity for whatever length of period. And you might have long been convinced, as Andrew was, that this is the Christ. And yet the Lord only called Andrew to serve him when the time was right. And maybe you have a desire. Maybe you have a hope. Maybe you have a God-given dream. In the sense, not a vision. But maybe you have a desire to serve the Lord in some way. But it's not yet clear. But you pray that the Lord would open up a field of service to him, in whatever way he wants to. And maybe you have an inkling in which way it might be. Well, where you are now is a field of service to the Lord. Where you are now. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says this: and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So wherever you live now and wherever you work now, the Lord uses you now. In your present field of service, your housework, your schoolwork, your paid work. All to be done to the glory of God. But maybe you have a desire for a full-time service of God. We'll learn then from this example of Christ calling his disciples, and we'll learn more this evening, that it might take some time from the meeting, your meeting with Christ, to Christ's calling you to service. But notice then, it's Christ's timing, and we must wait upon the Lord for when he knows and judges and determines that it is the right time. But notice, of course, that Christ first calls them personally to himself. He calls them to be saved. He reveals himself as Saviour to them. But then he calls them as disciples into the school of Christ. For 3.5 years, these men were in the school of Christ, being taught by him, being taught the doctrine of Christ. learning to preach Christ, being with Christ. And it is, I would suggest, that the Great Commission, when Christ ascended into heaven, that they graduated and entered full-time service from the school of Christ. And so let me say to those who are prayerfully seeking the Lord's will in their lives as regards to service in the local church, service for Christ's sake in the neighborhood, in the gospel ministry, in evangelism, full-time service, is that we're prayerfully to seek the Lord. We're prayerfully to seek His will and to wait upon the Lord for His timing and for the work that He has prepared for that service. And then we pray that God will give us the strength and He will give us the grace and He will give us the help to go where He calls and when He calls. Because God calls. Christ calls. Let us not jump the gun, but let us not delay. I trust the Lord will bless, as we've examined really much the background to the calling of the disciples, and with the Lord's help we'll examine this evening the irresistible calling of the disciples to Himself. Let us pray, please. Lord, we give Thee thanks and praise for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou callest sinners from sin, from the kingdom of darkness unto Thyself, and to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ, to the kingdom of the gospel. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast become precious in our sight, irresistible to our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, when we do resist. Forgive us, O God, when we let sin enter in. Oh, but Lord, draw us. Draw us by Thy divine power, that we may approach nigh unto Thee, that we may dwell with Thee, but that we may walk with Thee, that we may love Thee with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And Lord, remember our family members. Remember our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues who are outside of Thee, who are unsaved, even in our midst here. Lord Jesus, will Thou draw them irresistibly to Thyself, to Thine own wounded side, that they may be cleansed by Thy blood, that Thy Spirit will enter in and work faith in their hearts, that Thou will be pleased to save them. Father, draw them to Christ, and they will be drawn forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.